Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Starting a new series in the book of James, and this book will continue through even while I'm gone on sabbatical. That's coming up in like 3 weeks. And man, as I've been looking towards that, I got to tell you, we started a few years ago with trying to write a policy in the life of our church of what sabbatical is. And for those of y'all that don't know what this is, it's intentional resting for the sake of soul, for the sake of craft, and for the sake of our families. A few years ago, I was meeting with a mentor, and he just said, hey, how do you rest your ministerial staff? And I went, we tell them to take time off. And he goes, that's good. At his church, he does not have a pastoral staff member that has not been at their church. There's none on their staff that haven't been there for over 10 years. So every pastor on their staff is tenured in the life of their church. And he said, what we started doing is we started intentionally resting our pastoral staff. And we asked them to take a month off. And I went, yikes. Because that just doesn't make any sense. And then I came to town, and I have a buddy here in town at a sister church here in town that he and I just become good buddies. And his church requires their pastors every 5 years to take 2 months off. And I said, no. And so we started comparing all these notes and sat down and went, how do we rest people? And so we wrote a policy. We went to our personnel committee and just said, let's write a policy. And then we started reaching out to churches and asking them for their policies. No such thing. They don't have written policy, which meant that they could operate sabbatical structuring without really doing it the right way. And we didn't want to do that. As a church and as a leadership of your church, we want to make sure that everything we do has accountability attached to it. We believe that when we honor each other like that, it's God honoring. So we wrote a policy. And man, I was so joyful for that. I sent another pastor and another pastor and another pastor, and then it came time for me to go. And so I'd like for us to vote that policy down this morning. Because, I tell you, it is nothing in my brain wants to be gone for a month. But I will tell you this. As I've been preparing for that, my time in God's Word has increased. Maybe it's because I've asked God for more time with Him because there's fear in it, or trepidation, or being dumb. I don't know what it is. But I will just tell you this, that during the time that I'm going to be gone, which is mid-June to mid-July, in the pulpit here, you're going to get great preaching. You're going to get to hear from Dale Moreland to start, which, man, I love to hear Dale preach. He is just a dear friend of mine and, a servant of this church. The next week, Shane Kendricks. Shane has been with us a few times in the life of our church to preach, and he's going to be here. And then you get to hear my pastor, Rex Clayton, preach. I like that guy too. I'm paid to say that, so I'll take that $10 after church. And then to finish our time, somebody that you don't get to hear preach very often but has an amazing heart for God. They don't get to stand in pulpit very often. Instead, they stand in the hallways and get complaints about air conditioning and plumbing and grass mowing and childcare and everything else. Craig Holcomb's going to finish our time preaching during that series. It's going to be unbelievable. So I can't wait for y'all to encounter them. I've given them absolutely terrible text to preach out of. Preaching through James is difficult. I want you to know the book of James is full of moments that make you scratch your head as a believer. It makes you dive deeper in your faith. And I hope and pray that you are not only reading through Scripture with us, as we read through Scripture as a church, but that you'll spend time reading through the book of James over the next several weeks. James, in the first chapter of James, verse 2, says this, Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that endurance have its full effect so that you may be maturing, complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. I just want to start with a blanket statement. A growing Christian upholds a focused mindset, meaning this: no matter what comes, my dependence is not upon my circumstances, my surroundings, my friendships. Hear me to the end of this. My children, my spouse, my income. No, my whole focus and my whole life is focused on the Lord. Amen. This is how we keep a focused mindset so that when trials come, we'll understand why. Franklin Roosevelt, in the midst of what I believe may be the most turbulent presidency in all of history, taking on the Great Depression, taking on absolute attacks upon soldiers in Pearl Harbor, through all of that, while sitting in a wheelchair, being prompted by his family to give up and to not move on and to not continue on, did you know that he is the longest serving president in our history? 4 terms. He would have completed a 4th term, but he died while in office. He said this on February 14th during one of his fireside chats. Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. And I would argue a Christian life without trials does not make a mature Christian. Amen. We should expect trials to come. Paul argues that. James argues that. Jesus argues that. If they hate you, remind yourself they hated me first, Jesus says. So as a Christian, while we hear many preachers preach from pulpits how God is only interested in your money and in your fame and in your popularity, I assure you of this, Jesus is interested in your soul. Amen. That's it. Your comfort is not his concern. In fact, if you are comforted, Scripture tells us, it is for one purpose, and it's that you would comfort others. That's it. Congratulations, you have heard the worst sermon you've ever heard. You know, I think it's very interesting that we run towards prosperity gospeling because we want to be prosperous. And God is not against you being prosperous. He's just against you depending upon prosperity. Because he warns that it's difficult for rich people to depend upon him. This is the very central theme of Christianity, is that we have come to die that we might live in him, that he would be our focus, so that when things happen, it brings our focus even closer in to God. Amen. I'm getting older. Some of y'all have seen this in real time. When I came on staff here, the top of my head had much more black hair, and this goatee was gloriously black. It is now mysteriously disappearing into my natural chin. I keep a goatee not because I think it's cool. God did not give me a great sturdy chin. It just kind of blends into my gums. So I keep this to have some definition of face. That's why it's there. Without it, I look weirder than normal. But I'll say this, we are defined by time in our lives. Think of it for a second. The other day I was visiting with somebody, this lady, and she said, you know, I'm 96 years old. She looked like she was in her 70s. I said, how do you do this? She goes, 2 things. One, I go on vacation often, and I went, praise God for you. She goes, the second, I got off heart medication. I went, like, did your doctor tell you to do this, or did you just go, done? She said, I just said, I'm done. I went, okay. She goes, you know what? At 96, if I die in my sleep, good for me. Amen. You know who never says that? 26-year-olds. You ever heard a 26-year-old go, you know, I've had a good life. It's been big. I've really lived my life. And if I die in my sleep, praise the Lord. When you hit 40, that prayer starts, doesn't it? You're like, Lord, if you take me in my sleep, cool. Like, we change by time. The problem is this. Trials don't come at certain times of life. They come whenever. This is how trials work. If, like, in your 20s, you faced a certain set of trials and it was over, cool. It's not how it works, is it? Some of you will face the same trial your whole life. Remember, Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed to God several times to take away, but he hadn't. That was a trial. James, in this passage, gives us an interesting start. Verse 2 starts by saying one word, consider. Consider. Think about this. Ponder this and do it with joy because trials are going to come. So think ahead, knowing that this is coming. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talking to the church at Philippi says this, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us all who are mature think this way. I believe that if we are going to face trials in church, we're going to face trials. We need a mindset ready. And that mindset is simply this, that God has a plan for trials. It works like this. Trials leads to endurance, and endurance leads to maturity. That's what James just tells us in this passage. Let it play its job. When trials come in your life, don't see them as a distraction. See them as a path. See them as a way forward for your betterment. O.S. Hawkins, who's a prolific writer in Christian life, says this. Basically, there are two types of trials, correction and perfection. The first, correction, comes when we are out of God's will and are meant to be brought back by Him. The second, perfection, is it comes when we are in the will of God and we're meant to be made more like Jesus. Trials lead somewhere. You know, I often think James probably could have started his book, his writings to the church, a whole lot easier. He could have started by saying, hey, everybody, I'm James, Jesus' bro. Y'all are really good the way you are. I just want to talk to you about being better. That's how we'd have taken it. That's how we'd have much rather read the book. Instead, James is talking to people that he lives amongst, and he's encouraging them, trials are here. Trials are coming. They'll be there tomorrow, but when they come, just know that there is a plan for these. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. What we ask God for starts a path towards His answer. What we ask God for gives us a path forward. So then James moves from trials into the very next thought in verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, Amen. Who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind, and that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Listen, when we ask God for wisdom, James argues this, you'll get it. Amen. But what did he start with? He starts with, hey, guess what, church? Trials are coming. And this trial produces something great in you. Oh, by the way, you should ask for wisdom, and God will give it to you. But how might God give you wisdom? What if he gives you wisdom through trials? You know, Solomon is quoted in Scripture of God going to him and saying, I blessed your father. He asked this, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Solomon goes, give me wisdom. God says, because you asked for this, I'll give you all the rest. You know how Solomon gained wisdom? He sought the Lord, certainly. He went to the Lord for it, but if you really read through Proverbs, some of these catches of wisdom, how might he have experienced this wisdom? Through trials. In fact, we hear it again when we hear things like, I don't know, when Solomon talks about pride in Proverbs, or when he talks about hardship in Proverbs, when he talks about hurts in Proverbs. A lot of times when God is producing something in our life, it's not just that he's showing us this in the truth of his word, but also allowing us to experience it so that we go to his word for the answer. He'll prompt us to himself through trial. Here's the rub. When trials come, where do we go for answers? With whom do we confide for truth? James argues you should go to God. This is how trials produce endurance and maturity. We go to God and he shows it to us. I'll never forget growing up, our coaches during football would have us do certain lifts that I didn't do as a normal human. I don't know anybody on this planet that walks into Walmart and goes, that looks like a really heavy thing of dog food. Let me squat it for a while. You just put it on your shoulders and you're just sitting in the Walmart aisle squatting with dog food on your shoulders. Tell a guy over there, hey, buddy, spot me. You know, that if you are that person, I don't want to go to Walmart with you. But, I mean, in a gym, you'll start to squat something and a rando will come up behind you and go, I got you, bro. What? Like that. If you're getting soft serve ice cream today and you go up to that little handle and you're like, man, it's really stuck. And you, if somebody comes up next to you and goes, I got you. Run away. But in the gym, this is okay. In life, we keep going to randos to spot our lives, to help us, to be there for us when we should be running to God. Because in that run to God, it starts to produce something in us. But I'll argue this. Trials always have an outcome. Who you go to determines its future. Amen. Listen, I was blessed. I had sage parents growing up who gave great advice. But I can just tell you, they would give you the same answer. They make lousy Jesuses. That's who they went to. That's who they pointed me to. That's who you should go to. Amen. When we ask God, and what we ask God for starts the path towards his answer. Proverbs 3 tells us this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. God intended trials to be an eye-opener back to him. James argues this, ask God, but ask God believing. Because those that ask of God and don't believe should never expect anything from him. Too often we pray prayers with God having an out as though he needs it. I think we have too often prayed to him believing he might can or maybe might instead of believing that he can and he will. Doubting begins when we seek complaint over joy. God, I don't want to get in your way and I don't want to be a nuisance, but if you have time, would you? Back in the day during the Cold War, there was this man, Aldrich Ames. Aldrich seemed like a normal guy living amongst everybody else, and he worked for the CIA. He woke up every day and hugged his kids and kissed his wife and went to work. And every day he met with people, powerful people all over the world, sometimes traveling to other countries. Aldrich was a loved man. He was in clubs in his hometown, well known. He often visited church on the weekends. He was a good guy. He kept his grass mowed at his house. You would have liked him. One day, a lady came into work and intercepted something at the CIA, that perhaps there was a mole, meaning somebody was working for a foreign government amongst them. It started because she started noticing people on foreign fields were dying all of a sudden. This guy here, this guy there, this woman here, this couple there. And so it was troubling. They tried to figure out, how are these foreign government people knowing where our people were, these American citizens working for us? And then she came into Aldrich's office one day and heard him talking with a foreign diplomat about the whereabouts of one of our CIA agents. Aldrich Ames was the mole. That day, they waited until Aldrich was leaving his home. They followed him away from his house and had him stop a block away at a stop sign. Stopped there, and a car pulled up in front, and one to his side, one to his back. And he heard from the voice behind him, "Aldrich Ames, step out of your car. You're under arrest for espionage." Aldrich Ames cost the life of 30 American citizens in his time as a mole. You see, he was what we like to call a double agent, working for us and working for them. The ask of the Christian life in our lives today is this: do we treat God like we're a double agent? Seeing the trials in front of us, knowing that we could pray and see God's face, but in all of those things go, "I believe in you, God. I believe you have saved me. I believe you can change me, but I'm also going to do my own thing." That person is unstable in all their ways, like waves of a sea. And their life is never solidified. So very quickly, let me give you four things about how to avoid being double-minded. Number one, stay focused on Jesus through your life's trials. Amen. Keep your focus on Christ. Make him a key part of your days and nights. Find space and spend time with him. Number two, be patient with your spiritual growth. Too often, we believe our spiritual growth should grow like weeds instead of trees. And because of that, we expect to be strong Christians when, in fact, we need time and maturity to get there. We hear arguments in Scripture that some of us in this room should be teachers by now. Instead, we're still on spiritual milk because we haven't sought spiritual maturity. Instead, we've sought other advice and we have lost our growth pattern. The third, develop healthy spiritual habits. Pray at all times. Seek to have daily devotional. I encourage you to do daily devotional. Certainly have help with that. I understand getting Bible studies, but learn to read your Bible. Amen. And pray like you mean it. Amen. Pray fervently. And the last is this: constantly review your spiritual walk. I think too often we skip this step. I think our spiritual walk should be on review. A few weeks ago, our student pastor, Mark, spoke on Senior Sunday. And he said something that I wanted to circle back to, and it was identifying your life, putting it on a list, and start to remove things that are on that list until you just get to God. Like, if God is at the forefront of everything, if he is your focus, your attention, and your direction, everything else will fall into line. Amen. But if you flip that, it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. So today, church, my question to you is this. It's not, are you facing a trial? It's coming. James says that. The question is, what happens when trials come? Keep your focus on Christ. Amen. Go to him only. Let him be the thing that steers your life. The next is this: pray deeply, church. Seek his face. Look only to him. Let him draw you in. The last is this. Anything in your mind that holds you back from being singularly minded about Christ, kill that off. Amen. Kill that off right now. Today we took the Lord's Supper. And in that moment, we took time to pause and remember the Lamb that was slain. We took time to ask him to cleanse our lives and prepare us. I would ask that you would finish this time of worship with one thought. God, if I'm going through a trial, would you show me how I can follow after you? Because there's never a trial in your life, dear church, that he's not walking with you. Amen. He is the same shepherd beside quiet waters as he is going through the valley of the shadow of death. So when we walk through trials, we never walk alone. But it is either for our correction or our perfection. But either way, we have a shepherd that walks with us. Take one last look at that stained glass window. That lamb that's there has something above it. Do you see it? It's a crook. That crook is meant for correction. That crook is to bring a lamb in close. When it wanders out, the shepherd will bring it near to him. And today, that is exactly what I think we should do with our Sundays, is draw near to the shepherd. So right where you are, would you start that prayer? God, I need you. Whether you're saved or you don't know the Lord, would you pray that prayer? Lord, I need you to cleanse me, to forgive me, and to lead my life. Would you do that today? And today, if you've never prayed that prayer before, I want to talk to you. I want you to come down as we sing and have a time of worship. Brian, why don't you and your team come? As we have that time of worship, I want you to come and talk to me or one of my friends. Just say, I've never prayed a prayer asking God to forgive my sin and to lead my life, but today I want to know him. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe today you are a believer, but you would just say, you know, Kyle, I feel so distant from God today. I don't even know where I got off the path with him, but I am lightning years away from him right now in my walk. Would you just right where you are say, God, renew me, forgive me, cleanse me, renew my walk with you, renew my heart in front of you. I have this heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh today. Today, we shouldn't leave this room without knowing two things, that we're forgiven and being led. Amen. And today, would you know that before you leave this room? If you're curious, you have questions, let's talk. But don't leave this room without knowing that I'm forgiven and I'm led. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, be with my friends in this room. Draw us near to you. Lord, remind us that even in the worst parts of life, what seems like they are with trials, they're used for our good and our nearness to you. Lord, how desperately everybody in this room today needs you. So God, help us to not be double agents of faith, but to be focused in upon the Savior who saves us, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We pray this in your holy and precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.